If you'll open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, we're in the first chapter. We just started 1 Corinthians last week. Title is Grace in a Time of Division. The Apostle Paul, as we went over last week, is the writer of this. And he's writing this epistle to the church that is in Corinth. And he's writing it to this church in Corinth because there was a major problem going on with the church at that time. Now, understand this. Many churches go through problems. They do. Churches have split because of problems, where church gets divided. And it was interesting, I've read a book, it's called War in the Pews. And it's written by a pastor who's pastored churches from the very small to 6,000. And as I would read this book, War in the Pews, I would laugh, but then I would think, oh my gosh, does this really happen? Yeah, it does happen, folks. Which side do you put the piano on? What color carpet do you put in? And there would be divisions. It was crazy. But it was interesting. This epistle itself has so much direction and guidance and instruction. So as we go through it, the instruction and guidance is not only for the churches, but for your workplace, your family, all these things that are going to you counter. Because there's always going to be things that can cause division. In this epistle, the scriptures, problems do arise in the church. They have, they will, and continue. So how do we handle the problems? Well, we use the scriptures to guide us. The first problem we're looking at that was going on in the church at Corinth right now, and I'm sorry, she got my attention. Whoops. There, can you hear me now? Well, forgive me, folks. I go back into the doctor tomorrow. I can't hear anything. I kept thinking, why is the music not on? So just bear with me on this, okay? The first problem we're looking at today is a divided house. It's a divided house. The church was divided. And we need to understand the church needs to always stand together. No matter what's happening in a church or what's happening in our own lives, God is the solution. So let's read today as we continue on. We'll be in verse 10. Paul is writing. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did not baptize all. I did baptize, also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul opens this up and he's saying, I appeal to you, or your scripture may say, I beseech you. The actual word that is used in the Greek language means to exhort or to encourage, come along one side. So Paul's saying, hey, I'm coming along your side and I want to encourage you. And Paul's saying here, when he says this, he says, hey, let's talk about what's going on here. What is actually happening? And he says, brothers. When you see in the scripture where they call you brothers, that means it is called to believers. Called to believers. There's no hint of anger in Paul's talking here, and you won't see that. He wants to talk to him about the situation that they're going through in a loving manner. And that's a help for us also in family situations, work situations, church. We want to talk about things in a godly manner, loving manner. And Paul invokes here the name Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it is for the sake of his name that I'm talking to you. The sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, his namesake. One spirit, one mind. Now, he does say, let there be no divisions among you. Here's the problem. When you read the word divisions, that's why I say I thoroughly enjoy doing the studying, because in the New Testament was written in Greek. The Old Testament was in Hebrew. So when you go into the Greek text, the word for division there, the actual word that is used, means literally tears or cracks. So there's a crack in the church. There's something starting to tear at the church. It's something is causing the church to be torn apart. And we all know any tears or cracks, we need to restore them. And you can see that in the blacktop, when they blacktop and after so long it starts to crack, well, they'll come along and they're going to fill and seal it. Otherwise, it goes really fast and really bad. But the church here is to be united, same mind, and it says same judgment. This is a very strong exhortation. The church is to be in agreement. In agreement. No grumbling, complaining, and definitely not stirring up dissension. This is how churches can split. A crack starts, if you don't get to it and handle it, it gets wider, wider, and splits the church. What we say to others, though, we all, and again, this happens in the church. It happens in family situations. It happens in work situations, any type of relationship. What we say to each other can either be very cutting, or it can be encouraging. The tongue can do different things. And I'm going to recommend, if you want to read about how bad the tongue is, read James chapter 3. We're going to get into that in just a little bit. But the tongue, we're to have an uplifting and encouraging tongue. Not one that stirs dissension. And all of us are guilty of this. Sometimes our tongue can go out there and cut. And then you may go, oh, we need to watch our tongue. Put it for me, James 3, 5 and 6 for me, please. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set amongst our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. That tongue, like he gave the fire. You start a little fire, that's a little fire. But it starts huge forest fires. We know that. That's the same way with the tongue. Our tongue can be used to encourage and uplift or divide. So that's something that we always need to pray about, is our tongue. And the tongue is what can cause divisions in the church. In fact, Jesus said, talk about it in Luke for me, please. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. That's what you see when churches fall, is the church gets a crack in, and it can happen, and starts to divide, and then the church can fall. It's the same thing that can happen in relationships, same thing can happen at work, whatever. The tongue is something we got to watch. And I'll say this, we're all guilty of our tongue letting it loose at times. So pray about that. Ask the Lord for that. And in verse 11, it's interesting. Paul says, "For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you, my brothers." Things were so bad at this church at this time that some of Chloe's people reported to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. The Apostle Peter was the apostle to the Jews. So, being the apostle set aside, he was in charge. We don't know who the person is that reported to him, but it had to be bad enough that you got to call in the big guy, the guy that's in charge. There's something happening here. What was going on was really bad. There's quarrels, there's strifes. It was going south real fast. So we have this church that is starting to split into two or more groups. And that happens. It'll start to go this way. And it starts, that crack starts to happen. So Paul again says, my brothers. Okay, believers. We're one mind, right? He's trying to unite them. To unite them. Whenever there's problems in the church, and I will say this emphatically, I watched it happen 15, 20 years ago, something I'm ballparking. I saw it happen. Whenever there's problems in the church that come to splitting a church, people are acting in the flesh 100%. They're not walking by the Spirit of God. They're walking in what the scriptures say in the flesh, in a worldly manner. Okay? Now, so you think, okay, what are the actions of the flesh? Let's go to the scriptures. Put up for me Galatians, please. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So when we get into the flesh, we're getting into what the Bible says, worldly action. We're not walking by the Spirit. We're not seeking God what to do, how to handle a situation. We're reacting in what is our nature, worldly, fleshly. So we understand now what flesh is. And when we say we get into the flesh or we're being worldly, none of that's very good. And in fact, actually in 12, verse 12, we're going to see right off the bat what's happening. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Well, this church was now divided into four groups, not two. This church was in trouble. The cracks were going through it because you have them saying four different people they're following. And you see what happens is when you have that, we're going to follow this leader, I'm going to follow that leader, I'm going to follow that leader, that each group is saying that their leader that they're following is better than your leader that you're following. Jealousy. I looked at these four groups. The ones following Christ did so because they were not a man. They're following God. They're following Christ. Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. Apollo was an apostle. Cephas is Peter. All pillars in the early church. All united, though, for Christ. The three others that are here that we're looking at, those three, they preach Christ. They preach Christ and Him crucified and Him risen. And I think this is important. But each one has a different style of preaching, just like today. Not all preachers preach the same, different styles, different folks. But the problem runs into, and for a preacher, is point you to Christ. Get you walking to Christ. Walk alongside, helping you to get to Christ. Apollos, the Apostle Apollos, according to Acts, was an eloquent man, competent in scriptures. Awesome. But his message was always Christ and him crucified. Paul was not a great orator. We will see that in things. Not skilled in speaking. There's references to that throughout Scripture, especially in 2 Corinthians. We have to understand that God gives the gifts, and each one is gifted differently. Each one. Paul definitely had a gift for administration. Paul planted this church. He had the gift to, in fact, as he goes through the gifts, you're going to see probably the most gifted man throughout scriptures, other than Christ, of course. But as a man being gifted with all the gifts, he had it. Peter was the apostle to the Jews, which they used him, God used him to share it to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the one you're to be looking for and you were to be looking for. And I think each group that was following the separate ones here thought maybe they had a privileged position. Well, I'm going to follow Paul. No, I'm following Peter. That'll get me higher up. This is all wrong. This is worldly. This is in the flesh to the umpteenth. And we don't want to judge. And they're judging the others. I think the leader I'm following is better than yours. We can see that coming. Preachers, teachers, all have different styles. But the message is Jesus Christ and him crucified and him risen. Period. It's not. And I'll confess, because things that always bothered me for time I got saved was, well, this is, fill in the preacher's name, his church. And this is, I'll just say, Greg Laurie's church. And this church is so-and-so's church. And this is so-and-so's church. It's God's church. Like this is his church. I'm the shepherd he put here until he removes me. Or he calls me elsewhere. Then somebody else comes in. This is God's church. I may do teachings that's different from other teachers, by all means. I believe that the Word of God is the inherent Word of God, period. There is no other. And I teach the Word of God. But there are different styles, different everything. But in verse 13, Paul's going to destroy all their thinking. Because he asks a question. And he asks a question that's kind of ridiculous, but he asks it. Is Christ divided? Was Paul Christ before crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Just like I baptized people. Were they baptized in my name? No. Was I crucified for you? No. He's showing them, what futile thinking are you coming up with? Christ is not divided. This is foolishness. Now, what you do see in divisions and what you have here, that you have four groups, but you also are forming cliques. Cliques divide. Every time. Cliques divide. They never unite. They never unite. When Paul asks, is Christ divided? In other words, part of Christ is with this group, part of Christ with that group, part with this group. No. No, not at all. Jesus Christ cannot be divided. Period. There's one Jesus Christ. Cannot be divided. Whose church is this? That's what Paul's saying. This is Christ's church. This is Christ's church. Who's the Lord? Jesus Christ, period. Not Greg, not anybody. Jesus Christ. He is one person and he has one will, Jesus Christ. Put it for me, Ephesians 1:22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. That is Jesus Christ. Period. Ephesians 4, please. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called into one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Jesus Christ. Anything else from that is wrong. And finally, Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body. Christ is the head of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Excuse me. It's it. It's Jesus Christ. Period. This church was divided, going into groups. That's a reminder to all of us. We're not going to follow after certain people. We're going to follow Christ. Follow Christ. Paul does ask two other questions in this verse. Because he says, was I crucified for you? No, not at all. And were you baptized in my name? And he's asking rhetorical questions. No. Christ was crucified. Christ, you were baptized in his name. And I was thinking about this in today as worldly people. We can lift up, and we know this, movie actors, football stars, sports stars, people raise them all up. Too many times we can lift up men really, really high. And as I was writing this out, God brought it to my mind that I had done it. And I go, yeah, I know, Lord. And you showed me. I was at a pastor's conference 15 years ago or longer. I can't remember now. And I get up. I was still working in construction, so I'd get up by 3 o'clock and was out the door within 3:30 to go to work. So I'm at this conference. I wake up. 2:30 again. I'm going, oh. I'm going to go downstairs to a big coffee area and all this and read and have coffee. So I go down there, and I still remember it so emphatically. I walked in. There's nobody in there. Got a cup of coffee, went over, sit down, and I started to read. And here I'm sitting at this table, and I look up, and probably between the front doors and the parking lot, I'm going to say, was Pastor Ben Jennings, who I thought could walk on water, like I thought so many other pastors. And I go, whoa. This guy was in charge of Campus Crusade for Christ, one of the most powerful pray men. He taught me prayer after this encounter. And I'm like, wow. And the Lord spoke to me, get up and go talk to him. I want you to talk to him. Now, I'm not the sharpest pencil in the box. I said, Lord, do you know who that is? That's Ben Jennings. Like, what a dumb question to ask God. Instantly. And he was looking that way. He wasn't looking at me. Instantly, he got up, closed his Bible, grabbed his cup of coffee, turned over and walked over to me and says, can I talk to you? Yeah. See, I was questioning God. He did it. God told him, get up, go. There's a guy you got to talk to. So we talked for several hours, and he says, hey, come on with me. We're going upstairs to pray. I says, okay. He says, there's a group of us that pray. I get up there. It's the big guys of the denomination. I'm like, what am I doing here? These guys are way up here. I'm a little peon down here. Most humbling men I'd ever met. Over that course of that weekend, Ben kept calling me out. Come here. I want you to pray. You and I are going to pray with this guy or this or that. He's gone to be with the Lord, but he taught me a lot. Pastors are just like anybody else. We have pros and cons. There's no difference. But he also taught me, when the Lord tells you to do something, you do it. And I did that. And I've learned that. Paul's telling him, hey guys, all the great things that Paul... Do we realize that 13 letters in the New Testament are written by Paul? Nobody's written that many. He was something. He planted churches. He pastored churches. He evangelized to kings. Paul says, hey, I wasn't crucified for you. I'm not your savior. He's saying Jesus Christ. We're to all point to Jesus Christ. He's also telling these groups that are following Apollos and Peter, they're not your saviors either. And they weren't baptized in their names either. Our allegiance is to Jesus Christ and not to any preacher or any leader. You follow Christ. Period. We are to follow and obey Jesus Christ. Anything else, you're missing it. Wherever he takes you. Whatever he has. The last 14 through 16... Paul's telling these Corinthians that they had no reason to depend on the baptism by him as a sanctifying grace, because he only baptized a few of them. We baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going after, because the first thing that happens in dividing a church is you start to separate into groups. You get with people that'll go with your thinking. You know what? We need to change the color of this carpet. What do you think? Oh, we need to paint the outside. What color do you think? What color? Well, let's separate into groups. That's not right. No, that's not right. Causes divisions. Does it really matter what color the carpet is? What color the paint is? No. We're just blessed to have a house that's beautiful, I think. The Lord's house he's provided. In baptism, you confess the Lord. And you follow the Lord. No confession to any man. Your loyalty has to be to Christ. Every time. In all ways, we are to follow. And Paul's laying it out for him. You follow Christ. Period. Now, the men he's listing here, it's kind of interesting. Crispus was the head of the Corinthian church. So he was kind of in charge. That was in reference. That was also in Acts. Gaius, he was a host of Paul at previous times. And that was in Romans that talked about that. Stephanonius was one of Paul's first fruits of salvation. They were people that Paul had led to the Lord and had baptized them. But that was about it in this church. And I say it again, each person of us are called to do different things with different gifts given by God. We're not all given the same gifts. I had a guy tell me, I'm going to teach you how to speak in tongues. And I go, really? Well, nice to Ben. God bless you. I'll see you later. You cannot teach a gift. You can't. Either you have the gift God gives you or you don't. And it's pretty simplified. And I like how Paul is handling this to start, because we're going to see a lot of things that go on, and you're going to see more things that are happening in this church that you go, whoa, really, that was happening. So this church was in trouble. And Paul's written this letter because people had called him, said, hey, you know, they flipped out their flip phones, or no, we all have those things. But Paul said something that is most important. And as he talked about baptism, it brought to my memory that a gentleman that was going to church here, and he had to move to, I think it was Oklahoma. And he called me up and he says, hey, I went to this church and they say I have to be baptized by them to be legit. And I said, no. No, that's wrong. Baptize is an outward expression of an inward conversion. You've been baptized. And I said, second of all, people will tell you that unless you're baptized, and there's some churches done this, baptized by their church or you're not saved. And I ask them, well, what about the thief on the cross who confessed that Jesus was the man? He was the Savior, and he goes, today you're going to be with me in paradise. That guy didn't get down and run down and go read the book. Go get baptized. Baptism is an outward display of an inward conversion. If you're baptized, you're baptized. Doesn't have to be anybody. But Paul tells them the real reason for every single pastor, preacher, evangelist. Verse 17, he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I am to preach the gospel. We're to preach the gospel. Pastors, preachers, evangelists. That's our calling. Paul's saying, I wasn't called to baptize. I was called to preach. In small churches, as a pastor, you do everything. You do everything. Plumber, electrician, painter, gardener. I've been blessed. I have Dave, who's taken over a lot of the duties. I've really been blessed. But in small churches, you have to do everything. I remember the first time I went to my daughter's church in Riverside. It's huge. It must go from here to past Stateburg. I mean, it's gigantic. And I was walking with Cindy, and I was looking up, and I told her, I says, you know, man, I'd spend all my time working on the air conditioning, because that's what I did for a career. She goes, Greg, you wouldn't be doing the air conditioning. Oh, yeah, that's right. That's why you have people are gifted in doing different things at the church. In small churches, I understand that. We have to do a lot. Bigger churches, you have to start having godly people, the deacons, the elders, to do these things. Pastors are called to preach the gospel. Paul was called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter was called to preach to the Jews. And we see that in Acts. If you take the book of Acts, which is the early church, the first 13 chapters are about Paul or Peter. The second are about Paul. What was happening? Paul planted this church in Corinth. He planted it. But Apollos ended up being the pastor after Paul. So the church was planted. Just like today, there are gentlemen that I know, they go to an area and they plant a church. They get that church up and going, year and a half, 2 years, and they bring a pastor in and off they go to plant another one. That's what they've been gifted at. That's what they do. Paul even states he's not very eloquent in his words. Wow, but man, the message is powerful from Paul. He's not very eloquent in his words. And I think about that because he says, why? You think about, why was Paul not eloquent in his words? He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom. Why? Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Folks, you want to share the gospel? Christ died for you. He took your sins upon you. He was crucified for you. He was placed in the grave, and he rose. And he intercedes for you. That's for his what he's been called to do. He intercedes for you. He is the Savior. And belief and faith in him, you have salvation. That's it. That's the gospel. That's the entire gospel. John 3:16 says it in one verse, the entire gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You just heard the gospel. That's it. Granted, preaching all this, we do, it is the gospel. But Paul didn't have the eloquent words because he didn't want Christ, the power of the cross of Christ, to be emptied of its power. The power is in Jesus Christ. It's not in the words that I say. It is in Jesus Christ. And the power is in no other man except Jesus Christ. It is Him. Think about, and I'll just give you an example of calling. Think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who I think is a mighty, mighty man of God. He was called for one reason. Period. One reason. Put up John 1:23 for me, please. He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." That's his calling. He was to what? He's the man. "I am to shrink, he is to grow." That was his whole calling. He was on the scene a very short time. His whole calling was to do one thing. The Messiah is coming. He's right there. Well, we're doing the same thing. Jesus is coming back. He is coming back for his church. Are you going to be there looking forward to him? Are you going to be waiting for him? Hopefully so, because we don't know the hour. And I do believe all of us are going to learn about divisions, yes, in the church, but also in families, works, and relationships by studying this book. How do we handle this kind of divisions, these cracks, in a godly manner? In a godly manner. Studying this particular book is going to help us all in how we relate to people and how not to relate to people. Because, folks, it is a learning message all the time. And if you want to look at tongues, go to James chapter 3. When you read James chapter 3, you're going to think, "Oh my goodness, Lord, I'll never be right." How our tongues can praise the Lord. You can praise the Lord, and how many have walked out, got in their car, drove down Sunday, cut them off, and whoo, the words may fly or the actions may happen or something like that. How many, don't raise your hands, please. Or how many of us have put on that act of caring and turn around and go over and say, "You know what, that person..." We're all guilty of that. That's our tongues. Paul's going to discuss divisions here for quite a bit. There's a lot going on in this book, and we're going to learn from it. So let's close in prayer. Father God, I want to praise you and thank you for the time we've had. And Lord, I ask that as we go through this epistle, this letter written to the church, that you would plant it in our hearts and in our minds, Lord, that we may grow from it, learn from it, and Lord, our lives will be changed for the exaltation of you, to glorify you, God. I pray for that, God, that you would be glorified in everything we do and say. And Lord, have mercy on us when we fail, Lord, as you always seem to do, Lord. You're so amazing, so amazing. Help us, Lord. We cry out to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. If the worship team will come forward, please.